You're listening to audio from Citizens Church, located in Plano, Texas. For more information about this ministry or to give to this ministry, please visit citizenschurch.com.
Hey everyone, my name is Michael Snetzer, and I serve here as the Recovery and Steps Pastor, and it is just such a great privilege each and every week on behalf of Citizens Church to welcome you to our Recovery Ministry. If you're here with us for the first time, just a special welcome to you. I know it takes a lot of courage to walk through those doors out of the parking lot, and so I pray that the Lord would meet you here and that you would feel welcomed. We've been praying for you and so thankful that you are here with us tonight. We are in the midst of a little mini-series called Recovery Slogans. And one of the things we like to do in recovery is we like to engage the non-gospel recovery culture, glean what truth we might find there, and then reorient that truth within a gospel context so that it can be rightly applied to our lives. We believe that many other programs and ministries have a lot of good things to say, but they are often missing the main thing, which at the end of the day ends up being everything, which, as I hope we'll see tonight, is Jesus. So recovery slogans are just sticky phrases that communicate important ideas in memorable ways. As a ministry that is explicitly gospel-centered, we desire to lovingly engage the non-gospel recovery culture by affirming the truth that is known. They're giving a more robust understanding of that truth biblically and applying that truth within an explicitly gospel-centered context. As we round out 2021, can you believe that? We're at the end of 2021. We will be looking at some of these catchy phrases we may hear in the recovery culture at large and bring some clarity around what could be vague and misunderstood. Yeah. So this is not the normal room that we usually meet in. The chapel is where we normally meet. The chapel is being renovated, and so we will be in this room at least for the next 2 weeks, and then we'll be in the worship center for our celebration service where Recovery and Steps comes together for just a night to celebrate what the Lord's been up to in the hearts and lives of his people over the past semester. And hopefully, at the beginning of the next year, we'll be able to move back into the chapel. So if you haven't been by the chapel in a while, if you peek your head and look through the windows, you can see there's a lot of work that's been done in there. It's going to accommodate a lot more of us and give us a lot more space. So I am super excited about that. All right, the recovery slogan that I want to talk about tonight is the recovery slogan, live and let live. Live and let live. So, I mean, just kind of maybe take a few minutes to yourself and just think about that for a second. What does that mean to you? What does the idea of live and let live mean to you? So we're going to start just by talking maybe about some ideas in the culture. So if you search Google for this phrase, it lists it as a proverb. Not like from the book of Proverbs, but proverbial, if you will, which means you should tolerate the opinions and behaviors of others so that they similarly will tolerate your own, okay? So the idea of tolerance is definitely a virtue that is seen in our culture. To tolerate something, this is according to whatever the dictionary online said, is to allow the existence, occurrence, or practice of something, even something that one does not necessarily like or agree with, without interference. Without interference. So then the question becomes, so if that is a virtue in our culture, is God tolerant, right? So we are created as image bearers of God. We are meant to reflect him. We are broken image bearers of God, fractured because of sin. But we are nonetheless image bearers of God. And so is the idea of being tolerant reflective of God and his heart? And I think it depends, honestly, on what you mean by being tolerant. If we're speaking of God's patience and forbearance, there is a sense in which God is extremely tolerant. If we are speaking of it in terms of God being okay with sin, and therefore being okay with sin will not intercede, this would not reflect God's heart. In fact, God hates sin, and because he hates sin, he has done something about it. Because he cares, he has sent his son into the world to reconcile the people back to him, to rescue them from their sin. Sin, God hates because it is the thing that robs us of life. It is the corrosive element that we see throughout our world. It is what keeps us from flourishing. It is what rails against God's original intended design. And because God cares, he has done something about that. So there is a sense in which God is patient and he forbears, but because he cares, that he will not leave us in our sin. He will not leave God's people in their sin, that he has done something in order to win our hearts back to him, so that we might enjoy fellowship with God and a new life in Christ, so that we might be a light to the world. That Jesus came the first time, and we are in the season of Advent, which is leading up to Christmas, which we celebrate Christ's birth. It is a time in which we not only reflect and prepare for the celebration of his birth, but also we look forward to his return. And then the question becomes, are we ready? Are we ready for his return? It's something that God's people look forward to with eagerness, because it is what we have to look forward to in terms of everything that our heart could ever desire. Everything that's gone wrong through the world is then undone through the work of Jesus Christ. And so we look forward to the day when he will make all things right. When he will make all things right. I was thinking about this the other day. I was watching a movie. I may have mentioned this a few weeks ago. If I did, bear with me. Watching a documentary on one of the soccer teams that had overcome great obstacles and was had won, I don't know if it was the World Cup. I'm not a soccer guy, but so if you are, forgive me. But there was pandemonium. The stands, people bouncing and cheering and beating drums. And I mean, they were ecstatic. The whole city erupted in the victory that had happened by the team that they had identified with. And because they had identified with this team that was victorious, there was much cause for celebration. Sometimes I wonder why we in the church aren't similarly excited about the team we belong to, you know? Why we're not, maybe in our services, you know, I'll have our drums and beating and jumping up and down and just celebrating the person and work of Jesus, who, as we identify with him, will have great victory on that day as he demonstrates his authority over all things. But there's another side, right? The side that identified with the other team. And so in as much joy and celebration and it being ecstatic over being victorious, the other story is that there will be on that day much sadness for those who have not identified with the person and work of Jesus Christ, who instead identified and instead of clinging to him, cling to their sin, cling to their own way of living. And so in this season of Advent, as we prepare to celebrate Christ's birth, we are also preparing for Christ's return. We are preparing for his return. And it is an opportunity to make sure and to consider, are we ready? Are we ready for his return? You see, similarly, here at Recovery, we say this. We say that it's a place where it's okay not to be okay, right? And what we mean by that is to come as you are, to come in your brokenness, that we want to receive the weak, the wounded, the strayed, the lost, the addicted, the conflicted, the abused, the confused, and point to the hope and healing that is available, not through the world, not through the people of the world, but in him. And so my question maybe for us tonight as we talk about life, real life, is where are you looking for that life? In whom or in what do you think is hindering you from life? You see, there is a secret life in the life of a believer, a life that God has awakened within the life of the believer that those who do not know Christ do not know, that he has given the believer new life in Christ. Those of you that have heard my story before, I would have told you for the first 32 years of my life that I was a believer, that I was a Christian. I had no idea even what that meant. I went to church and then I did a lot of other things. I kind of thought of the gospel as my life insurance policy, that I could, because Jesus died for my sins, past, present, and future, that I could do what I wanted. I never heard the call of the gospel on my life. Not until I ended up broken, on the back end of a failed marriage. I was an alcoholic, an addict. I was an adulterer. I was riddled with anxiety and fear. I was as hopeless as a person could be without being suicidal. And it was there that God met me and he touched my life in a miraculous way. And I experienced new life. It wasn't because of the treatment center. It wasn't because of me, and all I brought to the table was brokenness. In fact, I didn't want to have anything to do with God. Even though I told you that I was a Christian, I wanted nothing to do with God. And he opened my heart. And what the way that went down is I had a counselor who said, Michael, if you will leave the life that you've known and you will follow God, in other words, if you will abandon your worldly pursuits and where you're seeking life and where you are continually beating your head against a wall and coming up empty, if you think about addiction and adultery and you can imagine success in business, all of those things, if you will abandon your pursuits and you will follow God. So he spoke redemptively and prophetically in my life, and he said, he will use you. He will make you useful for his kingdom. You see, I was dead in my trespasses and sins. I was the invalid that the scriptures talked about. I was paralyzed and I was stuck. I was blind. I was dead, and he made me alive. For whatever reason, I believed what that man said. I had just relapsed in treatment, and so I, on the way back to my room, started looking around at the creation, and I was like, where have I been? Like, things look different. Walked back into my room. I was overcome with sorrow over the life that I'd lived and simultaneously filled with hope. And my life has been different since then. The trajectory of my life changed on that day. The orientation of my life changed that day. There is a life that is inside me that did not exist before. There was a regenerative work of the Holy Spirit in my rebirth. Think about birth. Birth is bringing into life, right? Rebirth is bringing us into a new life. And the question is, have you experienced that new life? Or are you still looking for life in all the wrong places? There used to be that song, looking for love in all the wrong places, right? Are you looking for life in a place other than Jesus? Because what's going to happen if that's true? You're going to keep beating your head against the wall. You're going to come up empty. It's not going to work. And so there's this life. Not only is it a life that's given to us, it's a life that is to be nurtured. Meaning that it's not just having been given life. It's just like if you're brought into covenant of marriage, there's work that needs to be done. You work on the relationship. It's a active participation. And when we're brought into relationship with God, we can't neglect that relationship with God, because it's from God that come all good things. The thing that my heart's desire, joy, where does that come from? Does it come from the world? No, it comes from God. Does it come from people? No, it comes from God. Peace, does it come from the world? Look at the chaos in the world. We keep beating it. Said, I'm trying to get peace in the world. Peace comes from God. It is a fruit of the Spirit. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. All of those things come from God, come from our hearts being in line with His. Is that characteristic of you? Is that characteristic of the vivified life in Christ? And maybe what I'm talking about, you have never in your life tapped into. And if that's the case, we are so glad that you're here, because we believe that God brought you here so that we could testify to that life, so that you type too might have fellowship with us in the Spirit. Because we're awaiting His return. He came the first time in humility and in love, and He loved us right where we are at. He wins our hearts. If you want to know God, study the life of Christ. You want to know how God interacts with sinners? Study the life of Christ. He loves you. And He wants you to flourish. He wants to bring you a type of life that allows you to flourish in the midst of your circumstances. When I experienced that new life in Christ, there wasn't a whole lot around me that had changed. I had changed. And I get no credit for that. It is the grace of God. And we want you to know that life. And so our topic is to live and let live. Now, apart from Jesus Christ, the idea of live and let live has some limitations, right? Because apart from Christ, we're dead in our trespasses and sins. We're the invalid. We're blind. We're living for the things of this world. It's just true. But in Christ, God has brought us life through the Spirit, and we get to be a demonstration of that life to the world. I had a young man I was counseling one time, and he was a sweet kid. He was younger, immature in his faith, so it's totally understandable. But he was just so brokenhearted over the fact that his brother was rejecting Christ. And it sent him into a depression. But here's the thing. His brother is looking at his depressed brother, testifying to the goodness of Jesus Christ, and he's like, I don't want that. I don't see the life in Christ in you. What is happening there is that the vivified life that he's got turned horizontal. And what became the driving force in his life was whether or not his brother got better. Where are you looking for life? What do you think is hindering you from life? because there is a life available to you through Jesus Christ that transcends your circumstances. So what does it mean to live and let live? Well, there is a vertical element to the idea of living, right? So the life that I'm talking about is not found in the horizontal. It is found in my vertical heart relationship with God. And so if that has been awakened in my heart, then live out of that new life. Live out of that new life as a demonstration of God's redemptive purposes in your life for his kingdom's sake. And then there is a relational aspect to the live and let live, right? Because now we're bringing others into the equation. Live out of the life that Christ has brought you. And don't be destructive in the lives of others. Be helpful. It doesn't mean just the idea of complete tolerance where we never engage somebody. We pursue people in love, but we don't impose ourselves on people. We win people. You see, there is the nature of human relationships. We are image bearers of God, and God gives us the capacity to choose. We get to choose whether or not we want to be in relationship with him, and we get to choose whether or not we want to be in relationship with one another. To try to force, coerce, oppress, manipulate others to be in relationship with you is not what God intends. That it's two people willingly coming together because they want to be in relationship with one another. Control, trying to control others, is often because we think that they are the source of the things that we want, the things that we need. In the big book of Alcoholics Anonymous, it talks about this actor. He's trying to run the whole show. He's forever trying to arrange the lights, the ballet, the players, the scenery in his own way. If they would only stay put, if they would only do as he wished, life would be great. He's convinced that if people would just listen to him, life would be great. So it is in the big book of Alcoholics Anonymous, but I really think it's telling of the human condition. And so this is not about them. This is actually about us, independent of God, trying to arrange the light. We sit on the throne of our own lives, and we want people around us to do what we want. We want people around us to meet our needs because we don't know God is the source of fulfilling our greatest desires. And so then we begin to impose on people and try to control people to get to do what we want, to make us happy. We're looking in the wrong place. And so it says what usually happens. The play doesn't come off very well. He begins to think that life doesn't treat him fairly. On the next occasion, he becomes more gracious or demanding, as the case may be. You see, there's two kinds of flesh. There's the kind of flesh that is more like flattery. I'll tell you what you want to hear to get what you want. So let's say you have a wallet in your back pocket and I want your money. I can try to flatter you, tell you what you want to hear to get the money out of your wallet. Or I can threaten you to get the money out of your wallet. But they both have, if you don't want to give me your money, they're both ways of manipulating you to give me your money. And that's what it's saying. There's good-looking flesh. There's bad-looking flesh. Depending on, you're just trying to use whatever you can. You get angry when they don't give you what you want. You use being nice if you think that will work. What usually happens, the play doesn't come off very well. He begins to think life doesn't treat him fairly. Sometimes he steps on the toes of his fellows and they retaliate, seemingly without provocation. I don't understand why they're getting upset with me. And then it says this, what is his basic trouble? Is he not really a self-seeker even when trying to be kind? Is he not a victim of the delusion that he can wrest satisfaction out of this life if he only manages it well? And so what he's doing is he's trying to manage his life, manage all the people in his life, control the people around him to meet his desires. And because he's operating outside of the role that God intended for him, in other words, he's just the actor. He's not the director. He's not the director. That God's the director. And so all these other people around him see him as the prima donna, if you will. Here, I want the lights over here. No, you do this. I want you to stand over here. And so it becomes a very controlling environment, and people rebel against that. People don't like to be controlled. Listen, here's the truth about God. God is in control, but he's not controlling. He lets you choose. He honors your humanness. You can decide whether to trust him or not to trust him. You see, I think that there is something about trust. You have to believe, to trust somebody, you have to believe that they have your best interests at heart, right? And do you believe that God has your best interests at heart? Do you believe that he is actually the good shepherd who wants to lead you to green pastures beside quiet waters to restore your soul? Or do you think he has it out for you? Because if you believe that he has good intentions for you, then you will believe that, as in Psalm 23, that his rod and his staff will be a comfort to you. In other words, when he corrects and directs your life, you'll be grateful. Because I was headed in the wrong direction. And he got my attention. He intervened. He wasn't passive in the situation. So is God tolerant? He is patient and he's forbearing, but he also enters in. And he loves his people enough to direct and correct them because he has a place for them that's better than what they are pursuing on their own. And so God has created us in his image. He's given us the ability to choose. In relationships, there are boundaries, if you will. In other words, because he's given us the ability to choose, and somebody has the ability to say, no, I'm not interested in being in a relationship with you, if you impose yourself, I'm not talking about winning somebody, I'm talking about imposing yourself, pressing through those boundaries, then it feels like a violation. Feels like a violation. And there are many of us in this room, maybe all of us in this room, who have felt that before. Who felt the oppression of another person trying to force what they want upon us. And again, it goes back to going to the wrong source. So there is a wonderful scripture. It's Jeremiah 2:13. And it says this: my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of the living waters. And they've sown for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. What we are trying to do oftentimes is to try to get our desires met through the broken cisterns of the world. Do you know that some of the most toxic relationships are the most codependent relationships? Why? Because they're looking to one another, the broken cistern, the one broken cistern looking to the other broken cistern and is angry at the other cistern for not nourishing them. Listen, a cistern in and of itself is not a source. A cistern has limited capacity. It has to be filled by another. We have to be filled by God. We may be refreshing to someone, but we have limitations. We were never meant to replace God. We were point to God as his image bearers. And so when we keep going, and then we have limitations, and then something's happened, the fracture, the fall. And so now we're broken cisterns. And so what God is saying is that you're going to keep beating your head against the wall trying to get nourishment from that broken cistern. And he's saying that that is forsaking him, the fountain of the living waters. That it's pride on the one hand by saying no to God. No, God, I don't want it from you. I want it from them. It's called spiritual adultery. And it's about going to the broken cistern that is the idol of our worship. I want it from here. And so it's misguided worship. And so Jesus comes and he invites us to look to him. He says, as we look to him, you'll never go thirsty. What does that mean? What I think it means? If we're looking for love and we keep going from this relationship to this relationship, that broken cistern to that broken cistern, and it is a limited, broken kind of love. But when we come to know the love of God, there is an abundance of love that never runs out for you. It is an inexhaustible well of love. All it takes is for you to open your heart to be nourished by it, to trust him, at his word. He loves you. And he's demonstrated his love by coming into this world and lay down his life so that you would fall in love with him, you would identify with him, so at the end of the story, when he returns, there's a celebration. That we will be getting ecstatic that he has come back. And so if you've never tasted that life, we're glad you're here. And if you've tasted that life and you've neglected that life, God wants to help vivify your life in him. That he is the fountain of the living waters. And it's in him that our souls are nourished, and by no other. He will frustrate your attempts to find satisfaction apart from him. He will, because he loves you. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for this opportunity. As we think about the holidays, there is the invitation by you to live out of the abundance of this fountain that you have come to bring us, that transcends the difficulties and the sorrows that are real in this world. No one is denying that. And to let live, do not be a destructive element in the lives of others by trying to control them to meet our own desires, Lord. So I pray, Lord, for gospel freedom over the holidays and when we are tested through relationships that are familiar and that we tend to go to old patterns. Lord, I pray that you would awaken our hearts to the place our hearts can be nourished. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Hey, before I turn it over to Cole here for the announcements, I don't know that you were going to give mission announcements, were you? Okay. So one of our recovery, we have, what do we call them? Not recovery slogans, but we have recovery distinctives, is that we are a ministry of movement. What that means is we want to receive people, we want them to be fully formed disciples of Christ, and then we want to send them into the world to make much of his name. And so we want to mobilize people for his kingdom. And so we bring people into recovery, we then move people into a ministry called Steps, where people learn to get traction in their relationship with God and deal with unresolved issues from their past, current struggles, so that they can experience increasing freedom, so that they can be a light to the world. And so at the conclusion of Steps, we often set up these Go Serve opportunities, and we have several of them that I just want to put before you. This is not just for Steps, but this is for us as a community. The first is we are going on mission to Paducah, Texas. Yes, Paducah, Texas, not Kentucky. This is our fifth trip to Paducah. If you want more information about that, we are going the 17th through the 19th. We would love for you to support those going by donating through our website under short-term missions. It's a wonderful work that's going on there, and we're super excited. We've got about a team of 10 to 15 people each trying to raise $300 apiece, and so if there's someone in your group that's going or you want to help just in general support that ministry, we can tell you more about that. You can contact me, michael@citizenschurch.com. So I'm going to give you a lot of different email addresses in case you want to jot these down. So michael@citizenschurch. If you want to sponsor a family for Christmas in Paducah, Paducah is the second poorest county in Texas. It economically cannot sustain itself. Why do we go to Paducah? Because God loves the people of Paducah, and we want to reflect God's love to the people of Paducah. So just like we sponsor families here in the Plano area, if you would like to sponsor a family in Paducah, you can email Brett. So that was Michael at Citizens Church. You can email Brett at Citizens Church. If you happen to be a handy person, okay, that means you're good with your hands. I'm not that guy, but I'm glad that we have men and women who are good at those sorts of things. If you are a handy person and would like to serve here locally, there is an opportunity to serve a neighbor of one of our covenant members who has been a widow for about a year. And she, in talking with her last week, feels like that her house is closing in on her, that it's like a tomb. So she's alone. There's been a covenant member who's been ministering to her and been involved in her life, but she's trying to decide whether or not to move in with family in other parts of the country or to remain in her home. But she has some home repairs that need to be done. And so we want to love our community well. And so if that's something that you're gifted at, that you want to be a part of, then you can come alongside and help do some repair work there. Jeremy@citizenschurch.com. So you had Michael at Citizens Church, you had Brett at Citizens Church, and Jeremy is our facilities guy, and he's putting together ministry here locally for people who are handy. We also have a women's prison/jail ministry. I would hope that eventually we'll have that for men as well. If you're interested in talking to someone about that, Jerrica, where are you? There you are. You can talk to Jerrica right there. I don't know if you preferred them just come up to you. Is that the best way? Okay. So talk to Jerrica about that. If you would like to help be a part of serving at a local food bank, we have an opportunity through our local missions deacon, Jonathan Cow, who is a former leader here within recovery. And his email address is jonathan@citizenschurch.com. I don't see anybody writing these things down, but that's fine. If you're interested in serving in recovery, you can talk to Big Mike. I saw him somewhere. There he is. He's his arm is as tall as John back there, and John's not a small guy. And then, lastly, we are taking a men's recovery trip to Kenya next April. So that's the first week in April. If you are interested in being a part of that trip, come talk to me. I have not talked to our missions minister yet about this, but our member that's on the ground there, Isaac, who's the pastor of Rift Valley Hope, he began talking to me today about a women's trip. So if you are interested in doing a women's trip to some of the women who have been through trauma there in Kenya, we've done trips like that before. It's looking like it could be sometime next year as well. So if you want more information, again, Michael@citizenschurch.com. Now,